Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's been said that the difference between catching men and catching fish is that when you catch fish, you catch a fish that's alive and it dies. When you catch a man, you catch a man who's dead, but who comes to life, who becomes alive. And there's a lot of truth to that, if we understand the Bible correctly. People who are spiritually dead are caught and come to life spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. And we have been talking about evangelism now for the last two Wednesdays, and tonight being our third in a series. The fourth will be on June the 7th, which will be 2 weeks from tonight. And as Tim mentioned, next week is the all-church prayer meeting here during this regular hour. And we've been talking about what it means to have, to gain, to maintain a balance in evangelism. What does a balanced person look like? The first evening together, we started off by seeing some characteristics of times when we're imbalanced, really. But what does a balanced person look like in a ministry of evangelism? And in the past, we've identified that a balanced person in evangelism is first of all, a person who sees evangelism as a way of life. And we identified three parts to that seeing evangelism as a way of life. One, a person who is willing to get in there and develop some friendships with non-Christians. Cultivating is what we called it. Like cultivating the soil, which a farmer does to prepare it. And we are cultivating a relationship, helping that non-Christian person or group of people overcome some barriers that exist between themselves and the Christian community. And remember, again, we're talking about 48 or nearly 50% of those who are a part of this greater Oklahoma City area that attend no church at all. Pretty startling, isn't it? So how do we reach these people? Well, cultivating friendships where we are. You and I have circles of influence. We have friends, relatives, neighbors, work associates that can fall into that circle of influence. Some of these people are Christians. Some of them are not Christians. But these are people that we are, by God, given to have some effect on in our day-to-day living, in our day-to-day experience. Sowing is the second part of that seeing evangelism as a way of life. Sowing the seed, we're planting the Word of God in people's minds based upon needs and things that non-Christians think about. As we get to know folks, we get to know how they think about things, we get to know what their hang-ups are about Christianity, we get to know what they're worried about. You and I have exposure to the Word of God. Here on Sundays, we have it on Wednesday nights. We, many of us during the course of the week, open our Bibles. We have a lot more of a biblical mindset, don't we, than a non-Christian who has little or no exposure to the Word of God has. And we ought to be able to and can take that Word of God and place it strategically to be addressing those needs and those questions in the course of our relationship with people. Sowing the seed is a part of seeing evangelism as a way of life. And then thirdly, again, by way of review, is harvesting, where the Lord leads us in presenting the plan of salvation, whereby we're seeking a decision for that person to come and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So harvesting, threefold process. And I did want to mention something tonight along those lines too. When you consider developing a friendship with a non-Christian, be that a work associate, be that a person who is a neighbor or what have you, how do you tie in evangelism? This is very, very key. Do you see that you are wanting to make a friend primarily to have a ministry of evangelism? Or are you seeing that in your friendship you're trusting the Lord for opportunities to be involved in evangelism? See, there's a totally different motivation there and perspective on that. And I'm convinced that non-Christians see right through us if at the heart of our involvement in their life, we're really just seeking to be involved with them in order to evangelize them. They see right through that. But if they see that through thick and thin, you're going to hang in there with them, you're going to be a friend to them, boy, that has, I think, a lot more impact. Evangelism as a part of what happens, what you're trusting God to happen in that relationship, rather than just trying to have a relationship with somebody as an excuse for evangelism. There's a world of difference in there. There really is. So, secondly, again by way of review, a balanced person in evangelism is a person who initiates conversation about spiritual things and about God and the gospel. We do look for people to ask us questions. We do want people to come to us and to have them initiate conversations about spiritual things. But clearly the pattern we see throughout the New Testament is that believers were themselves taking initiative to discuss spiritual truth. And boy, it's just clear, it's clear as a bell that that's a part of a balance in evangelism. Third, a balanced person in evangelism is properly motivated in that ministry. And we looked last week at both some improper motivations for evangelism and some proper motivations, which you could say these are biblical motivations. You can find that these are motivational aspects that early Christians had part and parcel in their ministry of evangelism. This is why they did what they did. This is why they wanted to do what they did in sharing the gospel. This is what moved them. And tonight, I'm suggesting that a fourth characteristic of a balanced person in evangelism is that this person is one who prays regularly for unbelievers. One who prays regularly for unbelievers. I brought a couple of books tonight just so you would look and see this cover, for example. This book is called Mountain Rain. It's a new biography of a man by the name of James O. Fraser. Now, Fraser was an Englishman, and around the turn of the century, the early 1900s, at the age of 22, he left a very promising career, potential career as a concert pianist. And he felt the call of God to go to China. He ended up in southwest China, and God burdened him for a people he had little contact with, particularly at the outset. I believe they're called the Li Su people. They were looked down upon by many of the Chinese that lived in that mountainous area, the Yunnan Mountains. Matter of fact, they had a nickname by those folks around there. They called them the monkey people because it was a disparaging term. Didn't like them. But yet, amidst all the people that Fraser thought that he would have his ministry to and work with, God burdened his heart for these tribes people from up in the mountains, these Lee Sioux tribes people. And God burdened him to pray for them. These were folks that were involved in demon worship. They were people who had all kinds of fears and anxieties. They were folks who were many times hostile towards outsiders, often angry. He was often in danger of his life. But through all of that, God gave him a burden. And his primary ministry to those people was a ministry of prayer. Prayer that God would break down those things that were keeping them from coming to know Christ. That demon worship, that indifference, that hostility, and so forth. Oh yeah, there were great times of discouragement in his life, in Fraser's life. And so much so that he was strongly considering moving on and working with other people. But just as he was at his wit's end, really, and about ready to give up after about 10 years, God began to answer the prayers of himself, of those back in England who were burdened for this same people. And it was like a flood, a trickle that just burst. And one after one, and 10 after 10, and 100 after 100, and 1,000. It just was an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring these people to Christ. And so what James O. Fraser committed himself to doing is what I'm convinced you and I must commit ourselves to do as well. In those who God especially burdens our heart for, maybe a few, it may be many, but God will give us a burden to pray like he did for Fraser. And you know the influence that Dallas Seminary has had on this church through many of its pastors, through oftentimes guest speakers who've come here. Just an incredible impact upon this local congregation. The founder of that school, Lewis Sperry Chafer, and first president, wrote a book that was first under the title Winning Souls by Prayer, but under this title is now called True Evangelism. Now, I'd encourage you to read this book, but he, as well as Fraser, describes the tremendous importance of prayer in seeing people come to Jesus Christ in faith. And I would read just a very brief portion to give you a little flavor of what Chafer thinks about prayer and evangelism. He says, he writes, "Prayer presents the greatest opportunity for soul winning, and there is precious reward promised to those who bring souls to Christ and are found to be suffering with him in his burden for the lost. Fundamentally, then, the personal element in true soul winning work is more a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls. It is talking with God about men from a clean heart and in the power of the Spirit, rather than talking to men about God. But let no one conclude that such intercessory prayer is not a service demanding time and vitality. If faithfully entered into, this ministry, again this ministry of prayer, as has been pointed out, will result in an opportunity to direct Spirit-moved men to the faithful provisions and promises of God." And you would find this echoed again throughout his book, the primacy of prayer in a ministry of evangelism. Being burdened for a group of lost people and just hanging in there with them and praying for them. And I've been doing some of this. And frankly, most of the time as I'm praying, I'm praying for those I believe God is burdening me for. I see them, I write out their name, who they are. And I also write some of the things that I see in them that I believe are obstacles that are preventing them from coming to faith in Christ. Some of those things, well, one of them might be a problem with alcohol. Another might be great bitterness and hatred. You get the picture. There are things you get to know about people that don't know Christ that are preventing them, that are obstacles standing in the way. It may be an objection to something about Christianity. But you begin to pray, and you begin to, as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember how Paul was seeing people in their lost condition, okay? But in the next area of verses, he said, but if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And it's kind of like you see people how they are in their condition. But you can also see in the next breath what can happen if God gets a hold of their life and turns them around and brings them to Himself. And so I try not to get bogged down with those obstacles, but pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, would break them down and make those people look just like one of you, trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting Him for family needs, trusting Him for a job, and begin to picture that person as God can make that person. And bringing in the promises of God, that God's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if this person, whose name is Bill or Bob or Terry or whatever, if that person believes in Him, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you begin to agonize in prayer over people. There's nothing easy about it. And frankly, I don't do it as often as I should, I'm sure. But when we begin to agonize over folks, somehow, mysteriously, as God honored with Fraser, and as I believe He was proclaiming through Lewis Berry Chafer, somehow God mysteriously answers his prayer. And I believe that one of the characteristics of a balanced person in evangelism is somebody who prays regularly for non-Christians that he or she is especially burdened for. Another characteristic of a balanced person in evangelism is that this is a person who leaves results to God. You've all heard of Bill Bright, I'm sure, with Campus Crusade for Christ, a fellow who grew up in, I'm not even sure I'll pronounce it correctly, is it Coweta, Oklahoma? Coweta, Oklahoma. Shy young man who still claims to be very, very shy. And those, some in this room, know him, and I think would echo the fact that he's really not the most live wire in a crowd, but he's very, very effective in what he does. But Bill Bright gives this definition for successful witnessing. He says, success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Now, some things are obvious in that. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we've already talked about initiative, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are times when we are not controlled or led by the Spirit of God in things that we do. Therefore, there's a priority for being people who recognize our need to be led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are really the children of God, are the sons of God. And the command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And most of you know that means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And what Bill Bright does with this is he recognizes that you and I need to be clean. And we need to be clean on the inside. We need to have no unconfessed sin in our life that we're aware of. We need to be regularly confessing sin before God as we become aware of it right away. And then as we confess it, to know that He's commanded us to be filled with the Spirit and that according to 1 John 5:14-15, He's promised that if anything, there's anything that we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the request that He's asked of, that we've asked of Him. Okay? So putting those things together, people who are clean before God can appropriate by faith, by taking God at His word, that He will fill us from that moment forward, fill us with His Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit, who are then sharing about Jesus Christ, but then leaving the results to God. And how many times you and I will want to see a certain result of our sharing of our faith. Yet that's not ours. For as Paul so clearly said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And there you have it in a nutshell. We leave results to God in His timing, in His way. And that takes a whole bunch of pressure off, doesn't it? When we talk to people about Jesus Christ. And I think it relaxes us and can help to relax us if we realize that it's God who brings the convicting. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is not ours, it's His responsibility. So a balanced person leaves the results to God. And one of the keys then in becoming usable to God in evangelism is to desire to be filled with the Spirit. Always to desire to be filled with the Spirit, to have Him direct our lives and our thoughts and our actions, rather than holding on to those secret places and habits. And well, you're talking about stuff that hits me all the time, and I don't always succeed in that. But I would also present tonight a sixth characteristic of a person who's balanced in evangelism, is one who recognizes and deals with what keeps him or her from being usable. A balanced person is one who is constantly looking and asking, what's keeping me from really being usable to God? What's preventing me from being usable to God? And then deals with that. Deals with that. Finds out what it is and then deals with that. Metropolitan Baptist Church. What does keep some of us from being involved in a ministry of evangelism. Now, I don't have it all together in this area, but some of these will apply to me clearly. Some I would say I've not only have been a part of my life, but I've observed in being a part of the congregation over the course of some time now. And you may disagree with me on some of these, and that's certainly fine. But at least you'll know what I'm thinking, okay? Because I think it's, again, a part of becoming a balanced person to recognize and deal with what keeps us from being involved in a ministry of evangelism, from being usable, really. And metropolitan, what would and does keep some of us from being involved in this way? I'd say, first of all, few or no relationships with non-Christian people. It's what you call the Christian connection or saturation. We spend most of our time with Christians, and we have very little time for cultivating relationships with non-Christians. And some of it's by design, some of it's not, in my opinion. But few or no relationships with non-Christian people is preventing some of us from being involved in evangelism, in this process as a way of life. Secondly, sometimes I get the feeling that I and many of us equate activity with ministry, that activity equals ministry. That just because we're offering a program or we're doing something or the doors are open, that means ministry is going on, both with one another, a Christian and Christian, but also in involving non-Christian people. And that can be a very subtle problem area, I believe. Activity doesn't always equate ministry in what we do here in the church. And we need to be people who are constantly asking, what's the purpose of this? Why are we doing this? What do we hope God is going to accomplish through this activity or through this program? Activity does not necessarily equate ministry, both to one another and both to those outside the church. So that can be a problem area. Third, what we talked about at a shepherd meeting one night a little bit, class one and class two ministry. That class one ministry is ministry that is, or programs or activities that are mainly designed for us, okay? There may be somebody here tonight who's not a Christian. I don't know that. But I'm assuming that all of us are, or probably nearly all of us are. But a class one ministry is something that's set up and designed to meet the needs of Christian people. Class two ministry, on the other hand, is ministry that is designed to reach the unchurched, to reach unbelievers, to identify primarily what are the needs of these people and how can we go about addressing them. And just think about it for a minute. What percentage of our ministries here at Metropolitan would you say are class one ministries? And then on the other hand, what would you say is the percentage are class two ministries? I'm not asking anybody to tell me what they think their percentage is, but it's really something to think about in becoming folks who are balanced in a ministry of evangelism, I believe. Are we balanced in that area? Is all that we're doing, is all that we're offering our people to be involved in and saying, this has the blessing of the church, what you want to do on the outside is your business, but, you know, we're not really encouraging a whole lot of stuff. See, what's the key in developing a balance? We need, I think, more and more to presenting and encouraging people to say, we want you to be a part of this local church and its ministry, and here's something that you can do that's not going to meet in these four walls, necessarily. It may not be Wednesday night, it may not be Sunday morning or Sunday night, or it may be a Wednesday night. Who knows? But will God stretch us? Will God stretch us to look for ways that we can encourage people God is calling to be involved in reaching unchurched folks with the blessing, with the encouragement, with the training, with the backing of our local church? And it's an important question. Class 1 and Class 2 ministry. Are we balanced in this area? Do we feel a need to have more Class 2 ministry? 4, theological hang-ups, I'm convinced, keep some of our people from being involved in personal evangelism. I don't know what maybe a hang-up might be of any of you tonight that you would say is confusing about the Bible in regards to evangelism, but I would be pretty well assured that at some point or another, most of the people in this room tonight have grappled with the idea that the Scripture presents of God's sovereignty in election and human responsibility in responding to God's invitation for salvation in Christ. And in some of my conversations and observations, and I've certainly wrestled with this area too, but I'm convinced that for some in our church, they're very, very content to sit back and say, well, God's going to bring people in anyway, and he knows all those who are his. He knows how many are of the elect. He knows all this, and it's going to happen whether I'm involved in some way or not, so I'm just going to sit right here and twiddle my thumbs. That, I believe, is a live issue with some of our people at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And a good resource for helping to find, I think, a biblical answer to that question is J.I. Packer's book, The Sovereignty of God, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God is what it's called. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Why be involved in evangelism if God is sovereign in election and salvation? Why be involved in evangelism? That book gives some good answers, and answers that will motivate, regardless of a person's position on that theological question, will motivate a person to be involved in a ministry of evangelism. Might there be some other theological hang-ups that keep some of us from being involved in a personal evangelism? 5, I think that sometimes what keeps some of us from being usable in evangelism in our church are independent areas of focus. Independent areas of focus. In other words, we've got somebody meeting over here, somebody meeting over here, somebody down there, somebody back here, somebody in here. And What is tying us together in our purpose, in our direction, in our goals, in what we do? Can we not, do we not need to clearly identify as a church what we're all about and then put those purposes, those goals and directives to the test in all of our ministries and say, how are we going to do something unique to trust the Lord to meet these goals and this purpose? Which obviously any church needs to consider edification to the body, to the Christians. How are we going to build one another up in the single adult ministry? How are we going to do it in Awana? How are we going to do it on Wednesday nights here? What's unique about this opportunity to edify one another? And then, evangelism, the outreach. You know, we agree upon some goals and some strategies and how we're going to do it. And bring some areas that are sometimes at least independent of one another together in a common sense of purpose and direction. I'm convinced that at times anyway, our independent mindset in our ministries prevents us and keeps us from being really most effective in evangelism. The next one, I called it F, but I guess I'll call it number six here, would be what I'll call mind meddlers. Mind meddlers. Those things that kind of creep into our way of thinking. One, for example, oh, Metropolitan's too big. It's too big already. Well, I remember when it was, you know, if our church is committed to zero population growth, you know what happens? We don't even stay at zero. We go down. I don't know everybody on Sunday morning. I mean, I've went up and I've talked to somebody last Sunday. So nice to have you here visiting with us. And they turned right around and they said, well, I've been here for 15 years. And you're just wiped out, embarrassed. I'm never going to ask anybody again. I'm not going to welcome somebody and say glad to have you here if they've been here that long. I'm not going to take that chance. You see, a lot of things like that, they begin to meddle into the mind. And they begin to take over and keep us from wanting to reach out to others. What's the answer? I believe our church does need to experience a higher level of fellowship. I know I need it in my life. A higher level of real fellowship. I mean, real biblical fellowship. A fellowship that's needed by each one of us, but it's also attractive. Attractive to those outside our church. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's a love that's got to be seen by others, isn't it? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We need a greater, higher level of fellowship and of support to one another in the church. And we need to trust the Lord for ways to bring that about. And so that's part of the answer of the too big already. You know, maybe that's a cry on some of our parts for a higher experience of fellowship with one another in some way. And I recognize that and I affirm that. But another possible answer, you know, down the road, well, is Metropolitan too big? What about planting a church? What about having a vision for planting other churches throughout the city of Oklahoma City? Could that not be part of the answer if the church were to reach a size that most of us feel is way too large for real fellowship to occur? Maybe. But the answer is not zero population growth. That's never the answer in any church. That's a mind meddler. another mind meddler, well, we've got to get pulpit evangelism going real strong. We've got to get an invitation every Sunday where we give people a opportunity to come to Christ, whether that's walking down the aisle or whether that's some other facet. Who knows what direction this church is going to go in the near future or in the distant future regarding public invitations from the pulpit on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Who knows how God may lead in that area? But regardless of how He leads in that area, that's still not the answer. That's oftentimes a cop-out. Evangelism is yours. It's mine. Outside of this building primarily. And we better not be thinking that if we just have this or that from the pulpit, that's the answer, because it's not. Historically, it's not. Historically, it's been the people of God who are moved by the Spirit, who are involved in their own circle, their own realm outside of the local church, and having an impact. And there are others that I won't mention that I would call mind meddlers. And last, probably most importantly, spiritual opposition, obviously, is what keeps us from being usable. Real, genuine spiritual opposition from one who would do everything in his power to keep us from being usable and effective in people's lives. And we need to acknowledge that daily, and we need to be prepared for spiritual battle in order to be usable people. And I would say, finally, tonight, a seventh characteristic: people who are balanced in evangelism are people who are looking for daily opportunities to be used in the lives of unbelievers. Daily, every single day, they're waking up and they're asking God for some way that they can be used by Him in somebody's life today. Whether it be a neighbor, a co-worker who's experienced death in the family or illness or has a family problem or something on the job they're struggling with, or whether it's an acquaintance or whether it's a family member. Asking God to make you or make me a good listener, to be somebody who demonstrates that day that they do care about these people God has surrounded me with. And trusting Him for some way in that, being a good listener, an active listener, to identify some point of need that I can address as a Christian. Be it through providing food or what it might be, a counsel, or providing a scripture that speaks to that need, or introducing that person, being led to introduce that person to Jesus Christ. Whatever form that takes, looking daily for opportunities to be used of God in lives of unbelievers. That really takes our time tonight. Never get done with all that I want to say. And I honestly have been wary of my approach for this series. Like tonight, we didn't even really open our Bibles, did we? And, I don't want to have a steady diet of that. But hopefully we talked about principles which come out of the Bible. And hopefully you've learned as I have in this regard. But the next time will be June the 7th. And that last night, in this series anyway, I'm going to suggest that a balanced person in evangelism is one who is trained for evangelism. One who knows how to present the gospel. One who knows how to present the gospel. And then followed by, that night, looking and outlining some class 2 opportunities that I see exist here at Metropolitan Baptist Church right now. And that's where we'll go June the 7th. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are and for committing to us this ministry. We ask that you would make us faithful, able, and teachable. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.